Today we're on lesson two of Be Not Afraid. I think I wrote that wrong last week, but the theme of this week is reasoned provision. Did you notice that each of the chapters have the word provision in them? This is God's gifts to us that will keep our fears, anxieties, worries at bay. This is what he's given to us so that we don't have to sin in this way. Today we're talking about reasoned, thinking, observing, seeing who and what God is and has done, and how that is his provision to us. So there's two parts to the lesson: the care of a father and grace for the day of trouble. So these were the key verses that were listed on the first page of your lesson, page 21. So here are two verses that if you struggle with worry, here you go. Here's a little spoon feeding of two verses that you can write on cards, memorize, stick up wherever you need to. Psalm 56:3, whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. If you raise your kids on Steve Green, hide them in your heart. If you're like my children, this is the song you sing in the middle of the night. Maybe you weren't sure the reference. So Psalm 56:3, whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. That is counseling. David is counseling his own heart, preaching truth to himself. Isaiah 12:2, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. So this obedience I will do, and this sin I will not. This I will put on, and this I will put off, which we know is God's pattern for our how we walk through putting off life-besetting sins. We have to put something off, and in order for it to stay off, we have to put something in its place, God's truth. And so today we're going to talk about putting in the place of fear a reasoned, thoughtful, come on in, reasoned, thoughtful reminder to yourself of how God provides for us, both because of his nature and because of his promises in the Word of God. Here's a question. We're not doing the hand thing today, aren't you glad? Not making you do the big hands. Thursday night got a little crazy. All night they were like. So, a question not in your homework. You're going to have to think about this. The question is this. Do you think it's possible to simply stop being afraid? Is it just an observation of human nature that we're forgetful? Or do we have some truth behind that? It's in the first five books of the Bible. And the children of Israel forgot what the Lord their God had done. So yeah, right there in the scripture, we are reminded that our nature is to forget. We can, so to speak, as the world might say, put our big girl panties on and go after something and be all strong and brave. And that does work on occasion. But if we want lasting long-term change, can we just say, I'm just going to stop. I'm just done. Cold turkey. Is it as easy as that?
No.
So we have to put something in its place. We talked about the putting on in the place of fear. So what are some of those things that we would need to put on to push that fear away, to be honoring to God and to not sin? Okay? So recognizing who we are, we need to rely on him. Mm-hmm. Humility. Okay? Anything else?
For me personally, I need to remind myself who God is.
Yeah.
And his character.
Mm-hmm.
And that gives me the reason not to be afraid.
Mm-hmm.
When I remember that he loves me, that he's my father, that he is completely sovereign over absolutely everything.
Yeah, that's the reasoning that we're talking about. So you listed knowledge of God. So who God is, you also mentioned what he has promised, and you also mentioned our relationship to him. He's our father. And even in the story at the beginning of your lesson, it talked about the wife who didn't fear her husband with a sword. Well, same thing, you know, our father who has done nothing but love us and even die for us. So the reasoning is recognize our weakness, recognize who he is, what he's promised, our relationship to him, all that is essential to have an ability to live without fear. And the scriptures are replete. We noticed last week from Genesis to Revelation, we are commanded to not fear. So then he gives us provision through all those same books of the Bible, what we're going to put on in place of fear. So for our daily realities, what is that going to look like? So if you would open your study, some of you are already there. You notice on page 23, she provided the scripture for you to mark it up. You can mark it up here or in your own Bible, whatever you like. But I hope you did the work of circling, highlighting, going back, doing the work of getting in there and dissecting the scripture, so to speak, on a level that we get to enjoy in English. Your pastors get to do this in Hebrew and Greek. And you might at some point. But so we're going to talk about worry. And I actually heard this quote this week that said, worry is the dark room where negatives develop. That's right. It's not producing godly character, right? It's producing a negative or bad theology view of our God and our Father. So from what you have read, big context here, and if we go back and start at verse 1, he talks about doing good deeds to glorify God. You could all say, as a believer, that's something that I do seek to do. You can say that humbly. So you're like, yes, I want to honor God by how I live, doing the things that are pleasing to him. Then it talks about how we pray. And as sisters in Christ, I would also make the assumption that you are praying to God and you're seeking to honor him by depending on him in prayer. And he tells us how to pray. And so we, from the time we're a believer, as we grow, our prayers even change, how we communicate to God, how we encourage others through prayer, etc. Going on, yes, I need to be forgiving people. Another thing that I'm working on, Lord God, when I fast, is what is the right reason? And how am I handling the treasures on earth? How am I keeping all those things in the right perspective? Not loving money more than God. And so as a believer, you can walk through this passage and be like, okay, I believe these are things God called me to do. These are the right things to be active about in my eyes set on heaven, running the race for Christ. And then we get to this section on page 24, verses 25 through 34. And we're all here at the study because we're like, oh, well, this section I need a little work on. How I deal with fear, how I deal with worry. And this section is very specific about the most basic provisions of your life. Food, money, food, clothing, shelter, etc. Does that mean everyone who's a believer has always, through all times, had all those things? And does that mean that all believers through all time, up until the last 100 years, when they had so much less than us, were any less provided for than we are now? No, in fact, our provision is so great, it's super distracting, isn't it? But if you're picturing the day when Jesus is preaching this, out in the field, here's the actual lilies, here's the grass. These people literally work to even make their clothes. And if the grain, if it's a bad year in the fields, they're not eating quite as much. And do we actually need all the calories we eat? You know, so you can see he's talking to people with far less than what we have and telling them that even so, they are so well provided for. Question number two, just to make sure you guys are all on the right page here. From what you've read and in these words, is Jesus talking to believers or unbelievers? And how do you know?
Say believers, because it says our Father.
Yes. Good. Okay. So I want to make sure we went over that. And then as we move along through the study, we're not going to go over the word studies, but did anyone have any trouble with that? You would like some help from someone who could help you with that? Okay. So if you have any trouble with word studies, you want to know, like, do I have to buy this book? Or no, you can get this online. Those kinds of things. I know at least Linda, Kristen, and I probably could help you. Other people. I'm just throwing the three of us out because I know. So turn over to page 25. And we're just going to go over these next few questions kind of quickly, but I don't want to skip them entirely. Do you think Jesus is only prohibiting worrying about food, drink, clothing, and tomorrow?
No.
Okay. If not, what is he prohibiting?
Worry
in general. All right. Why does he not want us to worry?
Mm-hmm.
That's right. So when we are worrying, what are we saying to him? I don't trust you. I don't need you. You're not who you said you are. So that could be a big problem.
Also, if we're worried, we're focused on ourselves.
Uh-huh.
Yes.
And we won't see those things around us.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe we're supposed to do something about.
Yes.
Or respond to.
Sure. Mm-hmm. Yep. Also, if he could seal our salvation in one act on the cross, can he not take care of things as simple as food, shelter, clothing, tomorrow, any concern, trial, burden, pain, loss that you may have? So then, is it wrong for a believer to plan and prepare for the future? Is that prohibited?
No.
No.
We're actually told to be good stewards
sure.
of the things that he's given us. So there's some degree of planning, I think.
Uh huh.
Well, and there's many examples in Scripture of God telling his people to plan and prepare.
Yeah.
Like Jesus telling the disciples to go into the city to prepare for the supper.
Sure.
Or God telling the Israelites to prepare for the Exodus and to, you know, prep the food
uh-huh.
and all these other things. So we know that God wants us to make plans and to take those steps.
Sure.
But there's that heart issue. That's really what it comes down to, is are you planning or are you fretting?
Sure.
Are you planning or are you controlling?
Mm-hmm.
Are you putting things in motion that are reasonable, or are you trying to clench things in your way?
Yes. So sometimes worry and anxiety and fear come from our desire to control mm-hmm. our lives. And that's a misguided mm-hmm. thought, because we really, if we believe in a sovereign God, we really don't have that control.
I think so, too. We have to be very, very careful in this day and age in this country. Because I remember being in a time years and years ago, really sitting down and pondering, what do I actually need?
Mm. Mm-hmm.
And I think our level of what we think we need is not what God sees as our need.
Right.
And I think we have to be very careful. I need to have this house, this big house. I need to have this kind of car. I mm-hmm. need to have this good of a job.
Or I may even need 3 meals a day.
Yeah. Right. Exactly.
Does
right.
the body actually need? Yeah.
Right. So
not to keep harping on that one, but the reality is a lot of people live with a lot less.
Yes. Right.
So we do. We need. That's the joy of looking at culture, in who Jesus is speaking to, the context of the scripture, thinking about, well, then if he promises these things, what's going on with the people that are starving in these other countries of the world? You know, so you've got to take that, the truth of that, disconnect your mind from your own culture and privilege, et cetera, and know that the scripture is applicable for all people for all time. But if he tells us to plan, you can also think of the times about stewardship and planning ahead in the stories of the Old Testament, the book of Proverbs, about what it looks like to be wise. Mm-hmm. And if you think about Proverbs 31, over and over, she's preparing, she's smiling at the future, she's preparing, she's working, she's not resting. But it's not motivated out of fear.
Go to the ant.
Yes, go to the ant and be wise. So there is an aspect of working. You can't just sit on a chair and God's going to just drop the food in your lap. I mean, that did happen in the wilderness for a time, for a reason. But it's important that we don't act like unbelievers. We know the God who created us. And we know that we are to live, as James says, saying, if the Lord wills, we shall do this and that. So constant trust in him, and we are not to be worrying through those things. From the bottom half of your paper there, question 7, or mainly question 7, I should say, What reasons does Jesus give us for not worrying? In other words, why does worry not make sense? Are there some things that you wrote there? Just a couple people share what you learned in number 7.
You can't change anything about your life by worrying.
That's right. Span. It's a waste of energy. In a productive society, we might see the value of that. Sorry, Beth. Go ahead.
I wrote down, I felt like worrying is idolatry because we're putting our selfish concerns ahead of kingdom business. I mean, he says, you know, seek first, you know, the kingdom. So, you know, God's should be our primary concern, mm-hmm. his kingdom, instead of our worry about things we think we need.
Yeah, and his kingdom includes such passages as Proverbs go to the end. Yeah. So we are busy doing what he's told us to do, busy looking to him, focusing on him, trusting him, and when we're doing that, we won't be worried about those things because we're putting on the proper usage of time to our thoughts and reasoning, reasoned provision. Anything else from that area?
Another thing is he tells us that we are valuable and he's our Heavenly Father. So we know we have that value, which makes us just rest.
Right.
He cares for us.
Yeah, it says in the passage, the flowers that bloom and then are tossed in the fire, that means they were using it as like fuel for the fire. It just grew and then it was used up. We are so much more valuable than these beautiful flowers that God has created and these amazing birds that do what they're supposed to do without worrying. We are more valuable to God than birds and flowers. I did want to read, my mom ran this book over to me the other day, and the first chapter in John MacArthur's book, Anxious for Nothing, was on Matthew 6. So thank the Lord for using my mom to bring this by the other day. But there's this anonymous poem that I wanted to read to you. Said the wild flower to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the wild flower, friend, I think that it must be. They have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. Ouch. So are we living as an unbeliever and not showing our trust in our Creator and our Heavenly Father? All right, so the care of a father. You jotted down some of these things on question number 8, and I have amassed them here. If you want to add to your list or write it on your note page at the back, just really helps to see, visualize what we're talking about, right here, all those things. So what do we know? We know that our Father, what does he do? Well, we see he sees us. He sees our deeds. He sees us when we pray. He sees us when we fast. Remember the beginning of that chapter 6? He sees all those things. We know he feeds even the birds. We know he clothes even the grass and the flowers, let alone us. And maybe that's just one outfit. Maybe that's all we need. He gives us great rewards. And he rewards our faithfulness to him and our obedience. He knows, ladies, what you need before you even ask. He knows what your needs are versus your wants. He knows even what trials you need to be sandpapered and chiseled, some of us, into that beautiful sculpture that looks like Christ. He hears our prayers. He hears our prayers when we don't even have the words, right? Sorry about my voice, getting over sickness. He forgives our trespasses so abundantly, from as far as the east is to the west. He forgives our sin so heinous against him. He provides for us. He has a kingdom forever, the power and the glory. He has given us clear teaching, and he's even given us pictures, visuals in the scripture to instruct us and reassure us. Just look at the children of Israel, my friends. Complain, complain, complain. And what was God doing? Providing, providing, providing. He has shown us the picture of the birds, the flowers, which are of lesser value than you. He cares and provides even for them. And he can be trusted in the day of trouble. And he will give us the grace we need when we need it. We do not have grace for the what-ifs and the worries. He has said, only worry about right now. Today has enough stuff. I've got tomorrow, so do not worry about that. So in question number 9, does worry indicate that we are not a believer then?
No.
What does it reveal?
It believes that we are believers still sin and that we're not perfect, but we're in the process. I mean, in the process of our sanctification, we should become, you know, less and less, I think. I think he wouldn't have told us all the times he does, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry, if we're supposed to not worry, period, once you believe. I think we have to be
reminded of that. Worry.
Yes.
Yeah. I think it reveals the shortcomings in what we believe about God.
We're definitely seeing that last week and this week.
We may believe he's our Savior, but we may not believe he is able.
More than able to accomplish what concerns us today. What else does it reveal? So we are a believer, but what does it reveal about us?
Immature, maybe.
Okay. You know, I'm looking for one more key thing.
We're in sin. We need to confess and repent of that sin.
Uh-huh.
And draw near to
Him. Yes. Sin keeps us at a distance from Him. It reveals that we have little faith as well. All the things you said are true. But in light of the put on of faith that we studied in the fall, we are seeing that if we are caught up in this sin of worry and fear, we have small faith because we don't see how big God is, or we don't see how well he provides. Hebrews 11:1 reveals that faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you cannot see. Sure and certain are pretty nice words. And if you are sure and certain of the God you cannot see, but you read about and you have experienced, then your worry should be small, not your faith. And again, we don't want to act like an unbeliever in the eyes of the world because our fear and our worry tie us up. And then in B, when faith and sinful fear occupy the same heart, the one which will prevail is the one we cultivate the most. So we're talking about putting our eyes, last week we talked about eyes up. If our eyes are up on him, we're looking forward to eternity. Colossians 3, therefore, if you've been raised with him, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Set your mind on things above, not on things below. So Colossians 3, when you need to remind yourself, eyes up, then my eyes aren't on these earthly distractions. So, and this whole lesson was talking about reasoning. So observe. Observe who he is. Observe what he has promised in his word. And then we put on faith of being certain in that, trusting in that, loving God, and putting off everything else that distracts us from focusing on him. So we need to be a Sherlock Holmes, as MacArthur says in this chapter. The things that Watson didn't notice, which is more like us, we're more Watson than the brainiac Sherlock. Sherlock was seeking, observing, considering, noticing details that the rest of us don't notice. But when it comes to who God is and how he has provided for us, we need to be a Sherlock Holmes. All right. So let's just get one idea from each table group. I like watching people stare at each other so they, you know, make them go. We'll start on this side this week. Table front here. What is something that we can choose to look at, consider, seek, or do to weaken our fear and strengthen our faith?
Believers to encourage us.
You never know what that hallway conversation that you have, how it may change
That's right.
the entire course of your life. I speak from experience. It wasn't even a conversation I was involved in. I was just walking by. You never know when you are saying something, how you can encourage someone. You may not even be talking to them. Second table group.
Scripture memorization, hiding God's word in our heart.
Mm-hmm. Excellent. Okay. Read the scripture, fellowship with believers, memorize the truth. Back table group, Kristen and Betty.
Oh, well, it boils down to seeking God, which encompasses being in the scriptures, being under good teaching, being in fellowship, renewing your mind, remembering the things that God has already done in your past to provide for your needs.
Good.
Bunch of stuff.
Yes. Bunch of stuff. That is true. All right. Janet's table group.
Stand up, Lily. We have a
stand up.
My shirt says it all.
Oh. The reference is Psalm 62:8.
Yes.
And we're talking about Psalms every day.
She is allowing us, she is blessing us with the privilege of reading scripture on her shirt. Trust in the Lord at all times. Pour out your heart to him, for he is our refuge. Yes. Anyone memorize the key verse from last week? Ooh, does anyone remember the key verse from last week? The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. Proverbs 18:10. That scripture on her verse backs that up, that he is our refuge. The strong tower from the trials that are still going on. But his name is a strong tower. All of those. All that stuff. All right, front table group.
They took them all.
There's not one left?
Well, scripture memorization, biblical, godly people, counselors that will not feed into your fear, but point you to the scripture, staying in the scripture, prayer. And then we kind of said, too, like, you know, some of us really have to be on Facebook or in the news, but all that news and the worries of the world kind of, I mean, I know you can't stick your head in the sand, but kind of filter that through God's word. Because there's so much things to worry about.
Yeah. I had a thought. I'm trying to refine it. No, it was right before the news part.
Facebook?
No, it was before that. You were talking about all the things. Oh, that is it. Yay, thank you. Because I think this is important. Being vulnerable with one another. We talked about talking to one another about truth. So important. But we have to admit to others our weaknesses to get their encouragement. Mm-hmm. So you will not be encouraged in your sin and weakness if you don't share it with your friend, your spouse, somebody who can say, wow, that's an interesting thought. Way out in left field. You probably shouldn't be thinking that thought. Why are you worried about that? This is who, you know, or I'm really sorry that that burden is so heavy. How can we together focus on God? You know, our godly relationships are such a gift, but they will only be as good as how open you are to share struggles together, to be honest with one another so that people can weep with you. Mm-hmm. We want to rejoice with each other, and that's easy. Mm-hmm. But how about entering into one another's sorrow and even sin and hacking through it together? Wow. Mm-hmm. Talk about relationship building. Mm-hmm. Is when we're honest with one another and we can really encourage one another on. Part two of our study was grace for the day of trouble. And let's see. Nope, I don't get to switch my slide yet, sorry. Psalm 50:15 says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. As a side note there, when our eyes are down here, instead of up here, we're actually robbing God of his glory as well. Mm-hmm. So this verse reminds us, we shall glorify him. We don't want to take away his worship, distract others from worshiping him, etc. So grace for the day of trouble. Let's turn back now to page 22, doing a lot of page flipping today. Let's read Psalm 103, 1 through 2 and 11 through 22 that were included. And just to see who gets extra points this week, did anyone mark up this passage perhaps? Did anyone highlight God's deeds, who he is, what you should do? If not, I encourage you. She puts this extra scripture in every week. Go at it. Mark that up and take notes to yourself, because that just helps you see the word even better. So who would like to read the ESV version here for us? You can just read it right out of the book. Thank you.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers, who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul.
Amen. You can see from the scripture that Jesus was even quoting here from the Psalm of David about the grass and the days of man and the flower in the field. And but so many comments in here of what the Lord does for us. And then what are we to be doing? We are to fear him, which I can't wait till we get to that lesson, the fear of the Lord. Those who keep his covenant, those who remember his commandments. These are the things you have all been saying. These are the things we need to do. We need to remember. We need to obey. We need to fear him, eyes on him, doing his will. And that is what is going to help us have grace for the day of trouble, is our eyes on who our God is. So from Matthew 6:34, which I'll read it again, said, "Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." 1A said, in your own words, what is Jesus saying in this verse? I know someone did their homework. Who's willing to risk it? Linda?
Don't hope. There's enough trouble, and that word is kakia, which means wickedness, depravity, evil, and trouble. There's enough of that each day. Trouble also is, the Oxford Dictionary says it's difficulty or problems, a cause of worry or inconvenience. That word trouble, that's what it means. There's enough of that in each day that we have to be concerned with. We don't have to run ahead and take on future possible troubles.
What does that tend to do to us when we do that? It could destroy you, immobilize you, make you ineffective for this day's work, this day's problems that need to be solved, this day's dependency on God. Okay, anyone else?
And I would just add to that, it kind of makes you a negative person to be around.
Oh, that sounds familiar. What was that?
I'm sorry, but it's like I can think of times in my life where I must have been a real bummer to have around. Times of anxiety and fear and stuff.
About the future.
Yeah.
What does it say about the Proverbs 31 woman again? She smiles.
In the future.
Yeah. I think maybe it even says without fear. She smiles without fear in the future. She has no worry for her household. Anything else from A? 1A?
I just thought it's a waste of time. Because with worry, you plan for those things you think could happen. But then so many times those things don't happen. So you've wasted the time today worrying about something that's never going to happen.
Yeah. And then when it doesn't happen, now you're left scrambling trying to catch back up with God's sovereign plan. I have a couple of verses I want us to look at. Julia, will you look up Psalm 118, 24? Heather, Lamentations 3:23. Betty, Psalm 16:11. Let's add a little extra scripture to what we're supposed to be busy doing today. Okay, Psalm 118, 24.
This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
Oh, sound familiar? Ah, okay, so there's what I'm supposed to be doing today, rejoicing and be glad. Is that a consistent theme in Scripture for what we're supposed to be doing?
Yes.
We're supposed to count it all joy, facing even trials. We naturally are joyful in the blessings. We don't have to be told. But rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. All right, Lamentations 3:23.
Do you want 22 with it?
Sure.
Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness.
Oh, so he tells us his mercies are new every morning. I mean, I need to edit my notes there. 22 to 23. Can you read it one more time? I just want to hear it again.
Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your
Great is his faithfulness. We will not be consumed. Even death cannot consume us. It's a great thought. Anyone been doing devotions and lamentations lately?
It's a great song. We sang it Sunday.
We did?
Greatest,
oh, yes, sorry. Yes. I'm like, from Lamentations. And Betty, Psalm 16:11.
You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever.
So I chose that one because being in the presence of God is being, on our side, is being right with him. You know, that constant confession and repentance and the fact that, because we're talking about believers. And so in his presence is fullness of joy. And if you're in his presence, living in fullness of joy, again, your eyes are not going to be on tomorrow. So sufficient for today is his mercy so that we are not consumed. Let's look at C. It's not unusual to hear someone say, I'm not really a worrier or a fearful person. What things might reveal underlying fears or anxieties within the heart of one who thinks fear is not a problem? This doesn't mean that everyone who's like, I really don't think fear is a problem, that you have to go like digging around with a pickaxe to find their fear. Perhaps their mind and heart really is in the right place. But it is possible. So what are some other signs that you or your family member or friend or whatever person in your life may actually have an underlying fear or anxiety? Did you think of anything that you might share? I see Diana shaking her head, yes.
If you have a family member, he's obsessed with money.
Okay.
He has to have money because he wants to be able to take care of anything that happens.
Mm-hmm. So over planning, and we all know the verse we already read today about God and money.
Yeah.
But yeah, the over planning to make sure every box will be checked removes the need to rely on the Lord as well. Mm-hmm. It's not wrong to have money or to be a rich person. We just know it has unique challenges. But to over focus, yeah, I saw a hand over here.
What happens when you're confronted with the unexpected? How do you react? Mm-hmm. Do you panic? Do you get upset? I have to control this. Mm-hmm. Or do you say, you know, the Lord knows. The Lord will provide.
Mm-hmm. That was kind of the point when we read through Hebrews 11. It was called the unexpected path, which when you really think about it, every single day of your life is an unexpected path. And the people in Hebrews 11 who had trials and shipwrecks and were sawn in two and famine, unexpected paths, and they're in the hall of faith in Hebrews 11. So even today, unexpected path. You didn't know for sure you were going to be here today. If the Lord willed, you were. Some other people are not here. We don't know what's going on with them. Unexpected paths constantly there. Do we really have control? How do we respond when that phone call comes? Mm-hmm. Betty, did you have your hand up?
Fear, anger.
Anger can reveal fear. Mm-hmm. Frustration can reveal fear.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Anything else?
I wrote down pride because...
It's the root of most everything. Yes. Anything else?
I put down overprotectiveness.
Mm-hmm.
I know someone who is big on securing the house, you know, having that security system, making sure every door is locked, and, you know, that even though we live in a nice neighborhood, you know, it's
we have no idea who she's talking about.
You know, that over to the
it's a neighbor.
For security,
right? Yeah. So over anything, pretty much. Over protection of body. Parents. For protection of children.
Helicopter
parenting. The author of our study wrote in there. I was like, oh. How about people that re-ask? Are you sure? What about this? What about that?
Yes.
Met anyone like that? How about micromanaging?
Oh yeah.
Oversaving was in here. Over planning. Is it wrong to plan? Is it wrong to save? Is it wrong to lock the door? Is it wrong to care whether your child breaks their arm because they're doing something foolish or not? No, we would all agree. No. The word over, macro, micro, excessive, anger blow up or anger clam up, frustration, all those things are indicators. So, but sometimes when you see these things in yourself and in others, you got to think, okay, that's the fruit. What is the root? Mm-hmm. Could it be fear? What would they be afraid of? Mm-hmm. When my kids were small, my biggest thing that set me off was spilled milk and apple juice. There was a lot of it. And, okay, why? Why does that upset me? Why do my kids know that's the number one thing that I'm just going to tip mom over the scale? My idol of my, you know, the fear of my idol being crushed, which was ease. Mm-hmm. When you spill that, I now have to clean all this because there's just sugar everywhere, you know? So you got to kind of trace the fruit back to the root. What could be a fear here that is causing any of these things? So those are some things that show that fear is there. Things are going on. People are worrying about the future, worrying about bad things happening. And then we look at Psalm 107. So open your Bible to Psalm 107 if you have it there. Did everyone get a chance to read it? Wow. Linda and I were talking on Sunday. We're just like, wow. Psalm 107, our new favorites. Where have you been all my life? Although, it was funny, I just saw someone wearing a shirt this weekend on the internet that said, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." And I was like, okay, I've heard that a million times. Oh, look. That's what my Bible says is the name of this section. How do we say so in these trials? So I just kind of grouped. The first section, okay, so it starts about give thanks to the Lord for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble. And then the trouble starts. So in the first section, we see hunger, thirst, famine. He delivered. He led. He did this. That okay? So here's the problem. Here's our God. And then here's righteous put on. Let them thank the Lord. Wait, we just had hunger, thirst. Thank the Lord for his steadfast love, his wondrous works to the children of men, for he satisfies the longing soul and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Well, if your mindset is seek first the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added to you, then the longing of your soul is even more than whether you get to have a Diet Coke today or whether you eat three meals, etc. It's so much bigger than that. The next section, 10 and on, we see slavery, captivity. We see consequence for rebellion. So he gave them consequence in 12, and then 14, he brought them out of the darkness, burst their bonds apart. This is our great God. That's who he is? Our response? Again, thank the Lord for his steadfast love, his wondrous works to the children of man. For he shatters the doors of bronze. He cuts into the bars of iron. He melts the mountains, we heard last week in Psalm 46. Were you going to say something?
I was. I thought that one was very, very interesting because it was the Lord who humbled their hearts with labor.
Mm-hmm.
So it wasn't like they just happened to be in this dire situation.
Uh-huh.
They brought it on themselves, but he still delivered them.
And we do that. Yes, we need the consequences of our sin as well. And he then redeems us from that. 17, we see sin because of foolish choices, foolish behavior. And 20, he sent out his word and healed them. He delivered them from their destruction. What do we do? Thank the Lord for his loving kindness or steadfast love, his wondrous works. I love when the scripture repeats itself. Let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds and songs of joy. Mm-hmm. Ladies, you tell one another what God is doing in your life. Mm-hmm. Boast in him. The next section, we see again, nature's vengeance. Reminiscent of Psalm 46. Though the mountains quake and melt and fall into the heart of the sea, though the nations rage, his wondrous works are in the deep. He commands the wind and the rain. The New Testament says, even the winds and the rain obey him. So he makes the storm to be still. This is our God. Not a raindrop is going to fall outside this church that he doesn't allow. So let's not worry about the weather anymore either. He has every drop in his hand. Verse 31, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. Then it goes on more in nature, on through 33 and down. And then at the very end, whoever is wise, let them attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Back to our theme for today, reasoned provision. Thoughtful, observant, seeing, looking, knowing your word. Be wise, ladies. Attend to these things and consider how God loves you in the things that you want to worry about. You take that off and say, why would I doubt a father? Does a child question that their parents are going to have food on the table? When you were a kid, most of you, there were foolish parents, but for the most part, did you have some food and beverage every day? Did you have a roof over your head in some way? The Lord is providing, and he should not be questioned any more than you questioned your own parents to provide those things for you. Moving on to page 28. I wrote over it. So grace for the day of trouble. What should our focus be, ladies? First of all, from Matthew 6, on the kingdom. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Consider, seek, and look. Reason and think, ladies. What has he done? What is he doing? What has he promised? What is he capable of? It says to not be divided, which is the root of do not worry. When you're a believer and you're worried, you are dividing your heart. You're not worshiping God. You're fearing what he has control over. And what is your focus? Not on tomorrow. Your focus is on today. We see in the lives of Jacob, David, and Paul, we see their focus on worshiping, their focus on praising, and we know there's a focus on enduring. Why do we count it all joy when we encounter various trials? Knowing that the testing of our faith produces endurance. We see that in Paul. We're not going to faint, though our inner self, Our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed, and his grace is sufficient, for his power is perfected in our weakness. So if there are things in your life that seem big, overwhelming, you've been afraid of it. 2 Corinthians 12:7-9, his grace is sufficient in this thing that you are weak in this thing that you are tempted to sin and fear, or tempted to try to overplan and worry about. He is calling you to see his strength in that weakness and for you to endure relying on him. And then that will build up your faith, solidify your trust, strengthen you to be wise, and that is called the long process of spiritual growth. And it takes a lifetime to get there, and it takes patience to see God work. Spiritual growth is hard work. It's slow, bit by bit. But in these little bits, that fear that you probably started thinking about last week, or the day that Bible study arrived in your hands, or even this week as we talked about worry, and you're like, oh, I thought I wasn't fearful. Oh, but you're right. I do tend to worry, or micromanage, or helicopter, or anger. Well, what? Oh, that might be fear. I better go home and think about what that is. And so in all those things, we learn to rely on God, strengthen our faith, we find joy in our Savior, and in all that, then God can be honored in our lives instead of dishonored by that fear gripping us. And then that example encourages each other's hearts. And we encourage one another instead of acting like a bunch of unbelievers, claiming the name of Christ, but running scared. And then you'll be strengthened for the next trial. And when you see someone in a terrible trial and you're like, how? I couldn't do that? No. Not their trial. But you will be strengthened for your own trial. And he gives us grace sufficient for our own trial. So when you see your friends in constant pain, God is there when they are seeking him and meeting that. And you think, I could never survive under the trial of that person. You can in that moment. God will give you the grace to endure what you need to endure. So, if our fears have bad theology, then worry about God's provision shows a lack of faith. Hebrews 11:1. We looked at that. It shows a lack of understanding who our God is. Colossians 3:1. We talked about that. If then you've been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things below. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when he appears, we will appear with him also. What a promise. So let's get our eyes off of this world and lift them up. How else are our eyes on this world? Self-dependency or self-sufficiency versus trusting his promises. Would anyone like to recite Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Would you like to recite it together? Go ahead.
Trust in the Lord with all your heart.
Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. So great.
What if that's your favorite verse, but because of bad theology, you don't know that Lord that you're claiming to trust in.
Mm-hmm.
That's what.
There's plenty of scripture in this study to go stick your nose in, right? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Is this the God that I worship? Is that what you're asking?
Mm-hmm.
Good. If our fears have bad theology, then worry about God's provision shows us to be a foolish child who does not expect their parent to provide. Matthew 6:33-34. Just to review. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Ding, ding, promise. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. If my kids are really good at one thing, they are all wrapped up in this moment, this day. They are not worried about tomorrow. They know that Mark and I are going to have all those things for them that they've had since birth. Are you being a foolish child who doesn't expect your parent to provide for you? You might have bad theology. It could reveal that unbelief that Janet mentioned. Now, an unbeliever can have unbelief in certain areas. There's also the unbelief that shows that you're not even a believer. But Matthew 6:30 was right before what I just read. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So you want to be rooting out unbelief in your heart, trusting in the God that you know has saved you, if you're a believer. And then Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. Who runs into it?
The righteous.
Are you trying to be a righteous woman? Because if so, you should see that by you running into the tower of the God that you claim to love and follow.